Sing to me, heaven, let me fondly dream of its golden.
Welcome to Conversions to Christ. I'm your host, Jeff Smith.
Sing to me when shadows of the evening fall. Sing to me of heaven, sweetest song of all.
My name is Jeff Smith, and my guest today is Tristan Gadchero. So good to have you joining us, Tristan.
Thanks for having me.
I'm speaking today from Manassas, Virginia. Where are you located?
I am in Tyler, Texas.
And you're working with the Rice Road congregation there.
Yes, sir. I preach with Larry McClenney. We moved here May 15th, 2018. It's easy to remember because that was my birthday.
Okay.
That is my birthday.
Yeah.
And so we've been here 4 years and looking forward to many more, Lord willing.
You know, I've been able to come to Tyler twice. I just really, really enjoyed the group there very, very much.
Yeah, we enjoyed your evidences series that you did for us.
The gist of what we're trying to do, the verse that we springboard from, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, according to the New King James, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a command to repent and be converted. The Lord has done so much to open the door for us to walk through, but then it's for us to walk through. And when we go to the book of Acts and we look at the story of conversions and failed conversions there in the book, you see that there is a pattern by which people come. There is the preaching of the word. People hear that. They understand it. They're convicted by it. Then they are moved to repent. They often confess. And then they're immersed for the remission of their sins. And they rise to walk in newness of life. And they go on. I've looked in the Bible for the words, and they lived happily ever after. I haven't found those yet. But, I mean, they go on after that. And right. So, according to that pattern, we're all converted really the same way. But in this series, and by the way, you're the 10th episode. I appreciate you joining us for this. But the individual details, how old were you? Who taught you? Did you notice a particular passage, or was there a pamphlet that spoke to you, or you're not old enough to have a Jewel Miller film strip series that we used to use back in the day, but you know, sometimes that got to folks. What about the timing? Why then do you think that it hit you at that time? How were you changed, and how's it been different since? And it's always up to you, you know, how much of the before you want to share, but especially in the conversion, what happened, and what got you to start coming to the Lord? So yeah, start with Tristan before.
Sure. If you want the short story, I'll just go ahead and give the briefest explanation about that. Is I was converted December 6th, 2010. That is when I obeyed the gospel.
Okay.
I was 20 years old at the time. Getting to that point was a long journey. And so this is going to be the start of the long version. So growing up, my parents are from the Philippines. I was born in Guam. I was raised by a family that considered themselves Roman Catholics. And so they took me to mass growing up. But then they sent me to a Baptist private school. And so very early on, I started seeing inconsistencies. And I believe I was 7 years old when, I think mostly out of rebellion, I asked the pastor of the Baptist church there to baptize me. And I don't even know what he required of me. I think he just asked if I believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and then he baptized me in the ocean. But I was 7 years old. That didn't really change my life in any way, obviously, because I was so young. I wasn't even reading my Bible regularly or anything like that.
You worshiping on Sundays with the Catholics and then going to school with the Baptists?
Yes, sir. So my parents would, you know, drag me to Catholic mass. I would do my best to get out of it. But then on the weekdays, yes, I was going to school in this, I guess, Christian academy, a Baptist Christian academy.
Okay.
And so all of the teachers there were Baptists. You know, they had their chapel services every day or something like that. And so yeah. I was surrounded by these conflicting messages.
Yeah. And you, at age seven, that was before the Catholic catechism and the you know, confirmation classes or anything like that.
Right.
So there hadn't been any, individualized teaching yet, but you still saw some discrepancies, some conflicts.
Yeah, I saw that my parents weren't serious Catholics. Even at an early age, I noticed that. And then just some of the teachings about, you know, Jesus and worshiping Jesus alone. And then in the Catholic Church, they have all these statues, that kind of thing. It just, it sent up red flags. And I, again, like I said, maybe out of rebellion, like I didn't want to be a part of this Catholic Church that they kept dragging me to every Sunday. I guess out of rebellion, I wanted to be different. I asked to be baptized.
Did the Roman Catholics and your parents have a response to your being baptized by the Baptists?
I can't remember if they responded strongly to that. I don't think they really took that seriously.
Okay.
Because it didn't change anything. They kept bringing me to Mass on Sundays.
Yeah.
But so that was when I was seven. And when I was 10, my dad had moved to Utah and found work in Utah. And so our whole family moved from Guam to Utah. And so I spent time in public school. They sent me to a Lutheran private school. And then I went to public school after that. So I had this religious background of Catholicism, Baptist, and then Lutheran. And then I was surrounded by all these Mormon kids in public school, and I just felt out of place. Like I wasn't grounded in any truth. My parents didn't really emphasize learning the scriptures. They wanted me to focus on academic stuff. So I was, you know, I was unrooted, tossed to and fro by the wind and waves.
And a totally unique experience in that I don't know anybody else that has had that mix through those years, those different groups.
And all of those, being exposed to all of those things and seeing how they would contradict each other, especially between, you know, Catholicism, Protestantism, and then Mormonism, I just had a really bad taste in my mouth towards religion growing up. And I didn't want to have any part of it. You know, even though I wanted to be baptized at seven, obviously it didn't stick with me in any way, because middle school, high school, I was seeking out those friends who were just like me. They didn't want anything to do with religion. You know, we just wanted to have fun and get in trouble and, you know, do all sorts of things. And so, you know, that led me to obviously getting involved with the wrong crowd. I think maybe the end of middle school was the first time like I tried marijuana. And then I know definitely by my senior year in high school, we were trying to find opportunities to drink and get drunk, have other people, older people buy alcohol for us. And then I was at the point where, you know, I would get high between my classes in high school, like during the breaks between classes or during lunch, I would go out to my car and get high. And I took pride in that.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, because my parents, they taught me that drugs were bad. There was at least a little bit of moral teaching in that sense, but I was trying to prove to them that I could live this kind of lifestyle and still succeed in school. So that's the kind of mentality I
had. Huh. Okay.
Like, you think those people who do drugs are a bunch of failures. Well, I'm going to prove you wrong by doing well. And I was able to do that for a little bit.
Okay.
But it didn't last long.
No, it doesn't, does it? So that's your senior year, and that's
senior
going
year in
on.
High school. Yeah. And it's all kind of a blur in those years. I mean, because of all the drugs and alcohol, it's sometime between my senior year in high school and I want to say my junior year of college. So like 2 or 3 years into college that I had gotten in trouble because of drugs. Or I found myself in bad situations. And so I told my parents about it. I had bad experiences and I was hallucinating in one instance. And so I told my parents what was going on in my head, because I was just, you know, out of my mind at that point, just just not sure what to do because I'm in this bad trip.
Yeah, and, so, and your folks are still in Utah, and where are you going to school?
I was going to the University of Utah.
Not too far then from home?
No, it's about a 20-minute drive.
Okay.
So I would usually either drive my car to campus or take the train to campus.
How did they receive that? I mean, it's got to be tough as a parent to hear that that's going on. And was that the first inkling they ever got that you were doing that?
Well, I'm sure they had their suspicions.
Okay.
Because like senior year of high school and into my first and second year in college, you know, I would go over to my friend's house and stay late, and I would come home, and you know, as I was sitting there in the garage, I would, you know, spray the cologne and put eye drops in my eyes, and my mom would be waiting for me, and the first thing she would do is give me a hug.
Oh,
I'm sure. I as much as I tried to mask it, I'm sure she knew something was going on.
Probably, yeah.
Yeah. So they had their suspicions. And the first maybe two or three times that I told them that, you know, I was in a bad situation and I need help, they were understanding, right? They had the approach that some people, they just need to experience it and they learn better, right? That's how they treated it.
Okay.
So that happened maybe two or three times. And then the last time is for some reason I had the bright idea of getting high in my parents' house.
Oh, that's different, huh?
Yeah. And so I guess I just took their kindness for granted and I acted like I was taking a shower, but you know, I got high in the bathroom and they immediately knew what was going on. And they said, if you want to keep doing this, then you can't live here anymore. They had been patient. You know, they'd given me at least three chances to change up to this point. And my response to that was, I don't want to give this up essentially. Like basically the next day I had packed my car and moved out.
Yeah.
So really quickly after that, I can't remember if it was the next day or within a week or something, I told my parents, I'm going to choose to move instead of change my way.
I'm sure that's not what they wanted to hear, but
no.
Okay. It was the, you know, alternative you were given. So you chose that. Yeah. Did you have a plan for where you were going to go and what you're going to do?
I had told them that I had made some new friends in college and I was going to stay with them. But the truth was that I was moving in with those same friends that I kept getting in trouble with.
From high school friends?
Yeah. High school and college. Yeah, we stuck together pretty much middle school, high school, and college.
Okay.
They're the ones that, you know, introduced me to drugs and alcohol. They're the ones that my parents told me to stay away from.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, yeah, I'm going to stop hanging out with them. But I would always find my way back, right? And that was what got me hooked, you might say, right? People make me the argument that marijuana isn't addictive. It doesn't lead to anything else. Well, sure, that might be true in a vacuum, but the reality is that the people who introduce you to that or the people that you're surrounding yourself with because you do that, it's inevitable that you're going to get introduced to other things. It's inevitable that you'll have the opportunity to do other things. And so.
So it's rare that somebody says, I just do marijuana and that's it. I don't do anything else. It's it kind of does lead you or under their pressure, you know, directs you to that.
Yeah, that's been my experience.
Yeah. At least. So this is what you're 19 at this.
I want to say I was 17, probably 18 or 19. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I moved out. So I moved in with those friends. And at first it's like every young man's dream. Cause it's like a party every day. I mean, I was living with friends who were dealing drugs, selling marijuana. And like I mentioned earlier, some of them were involved in heroin and cocaine. I knew that was bad.
Mm-hmm.
So I didn't want to try it, but I was around it.
Yeah.
And they were buying and selling it. They were taking it. I was able to do LSD and mushrooms. So I didn't stay with marijuana. I was already trying to push the boundaries in that sense. It seemed like a party at first, right? Because we were able to just live however we want. But the thing that got me out of that situation is 8 months into living with my friends, I was driving home from the university and I noticed all of these cop cars in our neighborhood. I was thinking that they are raiding our house, right? Because I knew that we had drugs in our house.
Right.
I knew we had harder substances in our house. And I was expecting the cops to be breaking down our doors. What happened is they were raiding another house down the street that was cooking meth. And so that really woke me up. And very soon after that happened, I told the landlord, I told my friends that I can't live here anymore. I asked my parents if I could move back in, and they were gracious, you know. I think they were just happy. They knew where I was. And so I moved back in with them. And
did they restate their terms that you didn't use drugs in the house, or did they just kind of assume you knew that was the rule and you were going to behave?
I can't remember exactly, but I think the understanding was that if I was going to live there, I was going to have to change my ways. And so that really led me to what I consider my spiritual journey, or my journey of some kind of spiritual discovery, because I knew that my life was messed up. I knew that, you know, I needed some direction and guidance. And so after I moved in with my parents, I used to do a lot of martial arts growing up.
Okay.
And that I was drawn to that, like the Buddhism and kind of mysticism kind of stuff. I was reading that kind of material, Taoism, and that appealed to me at the time.
Okay.
Because it was some kind of spiritual direction that I needed that I didn't have. I got back into martial arts and I found the Red Lotus School of Movement in Utah. It was a Wing Chun place, so that they teach Wing Chun in the basement of a Buddhist monastery. The Lama, or the head instructor of that monastery, was the teacher for the martial arts. And so I really threw myself into that. I was attending as many practices as I could. My dad joined me too, because he wanted to make sure that I was actually going to these practices.
Uh-huh.
But I really like immersed myself in it. I was all into, you know, the meditation and the martial arts practice and getting more serious about Buddhist doctrine. I would probably consider myself at that time like a disciple of that Lama. Right. I was devoting myself to his teaching. I wanted to become like him. I wanted to become, at the very least, a martial arts instructor there.
Mm-hmm.
And then maybe even more, because I had gone on some of their Buddhist retreats, you know, where you would spend most of the time meditating and fasting. I wanted that in my life. I wanted some kind of spiritual direction.
You know, that's interesting. I've had some experience with martial arts. A couple of different forms, but I think Americanized, they separate the spiritual from the physical, and it's mostly an exercise. Of course, it's about discipline and a bit of the spiritual, but I think there was like a, you know, a little Buddha in the corner, and it's like, oh, don't worry about that. It's just up there, you know, it's just decoration.
Right.
But you really were, I guess, since it was in a Buddhist temple, is that what you call it? Or
essentially,
you couldn't separate them. They are linked, and if it's the Lama that's teaching, then it's full spiritual and martial arts together, as they do it that way.
Every class was essentially a sermon on Buddhist doctrine. You know, looking back on it, I realize that now it's essentially, you know, they're teaching you the Buddhist philosophy.
Well, that's a very interesting, what, fourth or fifth different path, or a different group on your path here, on your way to the Lord. So did that leave you unsatisfied to some degree then?
So this would have been, I think this was going into my senior year in college. I was doing international studies as my major. I guess I had this idea that, you know, I wanted to travel the world and, you know, meet new people, learn new cultures, that kind of thing. That's why I was doing international studies. And part of that program required me to study abroad. And so I asked my teacher, my Sifu, you know, what his advice was. You know, what language should I learn? Where should I go? And he said, well, if you're going to keep studying Chinese martial arts, you might as well go to China, you know, learn Chinese, learn Mandarin, and spend time in China, that'll give you an opportunity to go to the temple there and offer incense. You know, that's what he was telling me to do. And I did it.
You did. You made that happen.
I spent 6 weeks in China, right, as part of the study abroad program. And there were, I think, around maybe 10 to 15 students from the University of Utah who went there. And then there were maybe another 10 students from different universities across the US that also went there.
Okay.
And so it was just a bunch of college kids in a foreign place learning a foreign language. As you can imagine, it was kind of like a prodigal son experience for me. Like I'm away from my parents. The US dollar is worth a lot more in China.
Strong.
So you can buy a lot of alcohol. You know, every chance we got, we were drinking in our dorms. We were going out to the bars. We were partying.
So this was in a dorm for which college there?
So this is in Tianjin, China.
Okay.
And we were in the university there in Tianjin learning Mandarin.
Okay.
Part of that is that's where I met Christy, who is now my wife. So she was going into the U.S. Air Force, right? She was heavily involved in Air Force ROTC. She had been traveling. She had gone to Japan very recently, and their recruiters told her that you can make more money if you learn a foreign language. And so at random, she chose Mandarin. That's why she was at the university in Tianjin at the same time I was.
Okay.
And so we kind of hit it off, but she grew up being raised by Christian parents. You know, she had been baptized, you know, she had obeyed the gospel, but it was a weak point in her life. And so, you know, I was able to get her involved in a lot of things that we were doing.
Had they given you lectures before you went over to China about the dangers of doing anything illegal over there? Did they kind of scare you straight? Or
not really, no.
Okay, so
yeah, but yeah, Christy and I hit it off. We didn't think we'd ever see each other again after those six weeks.
Well, sure, because where was her home?
She was in Kentucky at the time, and I was living in Utah.
Right.
So we just thought this was like this summer fling, you know?
Yeah, right.
But we kept in contact. In my senior year of college, backing up, I would have gone to this study abroad program when I was a junior in college.
Okay.
And so that fall would have been my senior year. So in my senior year, I flew out to see her in Kentucky. She encouraged me to start worshiping. Right? She brought me to the church services. I met some of the brethren there. And of course, at that point, I was very skeptical. Like, I just thought it was a bunch of garbage. I didn't join in the singing when the songs were led. And during the Bible studies, I thought it was just a bunch of junk. She came and visited me in Utah, that kind of thing. And my original intention is that I would try to persuade her out of Christianity. But then we got a little more serious, and you know, she challenged me. She had a Bible study with me. She opened the scriptures with me and basically said, if this is going to go anywhere, then you at least need to consider, you know, the truth. You need to consider what Jesus has to say. And so I guess, you know, looking back, it's this series of ultimatums that have really changed my life.
People have given you some, okay, here we go. Got to make a choice.
Right, yeah. And so again, after I had that first Bible study with her, I thought, you know, this is a bunch of nonsense and I'm going to prove her wrong. And so what I did is I bought a Bible and I started reading it. So this would have been in like maybe August, September of 2010. I started reading the scriptures. I started with Matthew and I couldn't put it down.
Really?
Yeah, I read through the New Testament in a week. And I was so invested in what I was reading because I was conflicted. On one side, you know, I wanted it to be wrong, but in another sense, I had all this experience of a broken life. And I knew I needed forgiveness. Like looking back, I had done things that I was ashamed of and I regretted. And I was trying to find a solution through Buddhism, but I realized I couldn't just meditate those things away. I could pretend that I could try to detach myself emotionally from those things that I did, I could try to meditate those emotions away, but I couldn't change the fact that I did them.
Did the Buddhism not really speak to any kind of forgiveness in a formal way?
Maybe not at the point where I was studying it, or maybe not from my understanding, but I think just generally speaking, the idea is to just balance out the bad works with good works. So that idea of karma.
Yeah, right.
You just try to do more good than you do bad. And, you know, through karma, through reincarnation, you know, however that works, you know, it'll just work itself out.
Okay. Well, you'd gotten a sermon every martial arts class. So you heard a lot, and it seems like forgiveness was a part of their teaching. You would have gotten it. So if it's in there, it's pretty far down on the list, huh?
Yeah. Like in those terms, they never mention forgiveness. Like as we would understand it in Christianity, it was just a lot of opening your mind, learning to be mindful, learning to be more aware of what you're doing, and then maybe a little bit deeper, be more mindful of the suffering you might be causing to yourself or others, and try to reduce the amount of suffering that you cause, that mm-hmm. kind of thing. But mm-hmm. the goal or intent was not to find forgiveness. It was, I mean, this is going into Buddhist philosophy, but the goal is to reach nirvana, right? So this state where you realize that you are one with the universe, you are Buddha, you've always been Buddha. I knew fundamentally that Buddhism couldn't do anything about the sins I had committed.
Didn't speak to that at all in a way that resonated with you.
Right, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And so just reading through the Gospels, I wanted it to be wrong, but I kept being confronted with the fact that Jesus can forgive my sins. And actually just reading it, you know, reading what he actually said, reading what he actually did, the evidence for his deity, the evidence for his authority, like, I realized this is what I've been looking for this whole time.
It's so interesting. I don't know if you're familiar with Josh McDowell, Evidence and Demands of Verdict.
Yes, sir.
He said that's where he started too, was he had Christian friends that were kind of annoying him, and he was going to go ahead and check it out and prove them wrong. So he started checking into it. He said initially he had the idea that if a Christian had a brain cell, it would die of loneliness.
Oh, no.
He did. He said that. You know, how in the world could you believe anything like that? So you were reading the Gospels to find the flaws. And do you remember finding flaws or just being impressed?
At that point, I was just so impressed. I became so invested in the story that I forgot about trying to find flaws.
Okay.
I mean, I remember reading Matthew 27, where after Jesus is crucified, it mentions, you know, the saints rising from the dead. And I just got goosebumps. Like, if that really happened.
Wow.
Then that means like Jesus's death actually happened, and that means his resurrection actually happened. And just little things like that, like if that really happened, you have to deal with that evidence. And I remember, you know, reading through Acts and just having that sense of dread that, you know, Paul is appealing to Caesar, just knowing it's not going to end well for him, right? But he's willing to put his life on the line for the sake of Christ. Like, how can you just dismiss that? And I had become so emotionally invested in it at that point, just reading the Gospels, reading Acts, reading the Epistles.
So it sounds even it. And is it Christy? Did you say your wife? Okay.
Yes. Yeah.
Challenged you and kind of gave you an ultimatum, but it sounds like the study then, as it's progressing, is very individualized.
Yes.
It's you and the Bible.
Right. At that point, yes.
Okay.
I think I read the New Testament in about a week. And of course, I didn't understand everything. And
right.
I was starting to go through the Old Testament, reading through that as quickly as I could, but it's overwhelming. I remember praying, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, I need help understanding this.
But you didn't have a Philip standing right there.
I didn't.
You know, offering. You were just alone. You know,
right.
I need some help.
Right. But I was on campus within a week. I was just walking to the cafeteria or the student center to get some lunch. And there was a young man out there inviting people to a Bible study. And so, before any of this would have happened, I would have just ignored this person. It's like, I don't want anything to do with this person. But because I was actually reading the scriptures, I stopped and looked at him and said, are you inviting me to study the scriptures? And he's like, yeah, man, we're going to meet, on the second floor. You're welcome to join us. And that was my first like official Bible study.
Yeah.
We studied the portion where Jesus goes to Simon's house and you have the woman who was known to be a sinner come in and, and she washes Jesus's feet with her hair, with her tears and with her hair. After that study, understanding a little bit more about what it means to love Jesus and to be forgiven of much, I just confessed everything to this Bible study leader. And they were actually part of the International Church of Christ.
I've heard of that.
And so, they had a campus ministry going on, and I just laid my heart out to the Bible study leader there, and he said, "All right, let's study the Bible."
So this is the fall of 2010. Is that right?
2010, yes, sir.
Yeah.
And so, I was gung ho. I was zealous about wanting to do what was right, but they had like this set curriculum that they wanted to lead people through. It's like this discipleship series. I think it had at least like 8 lessons of what it means to be a Christian, how to become a Christian. And so, I've been telling Christy about this whole journey, and she's excited for me because I'm learning the truth. And pretty soon I recognized that I needed to be baptized in the right way for the right reasons, in the name and authority of Jesus Christ, not like I was baptized when I was 7, but with repentance,
You could see the difference between how you were, what were you thinking when you were 7 and what you were thinking when you were 20.
Right. Yes, sir.
And had anybody pointed that out to you, or did you just notice?
Pointing out the difference? No, not at that point.
Yeah.
No, okay. I was just convicted, you could say, about what I had read. I knew that what I did when I was 7, wasn't according to truth.
Okay.
I wasn't repenting of anything back then, but I definitely had a lot of things to repent of now. But yeah, she was excited that I wanted to be baptized, but also kind of frustrated because I told these guys that I wanted to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, but they kept saying, "Let's wait. Let's continue these studies because we want to make sure that you really know what you're doing." Right. And so, they have this set curriculum where they want you, I think it's the last lesson of the series where you all get together, you confess your sins to one another after you confess your sins to one another, and then they baptize you in the name of Christ. It was kind of frustrating in that sense because I wanted to obey the gospel as soon as I could, but I had to wait a couple more weeks for us to get through this series.
I didn't know that they were regimented that way.
Very regimented. They
tried to bring a class in at the same time, I guess, huh?
Yeah.
Just let individuals go when they were convicted.
Yeah. I guess in a sense it was good because it helped me understand even more what I was getting into. The confession part, although I wouldn't, where I am now, I wouldn't bind that on anyone to say that you need to confess all of your sins, all of the specific things you've done to me in order to be baptized into Christ. That's what it was.
Oh, like, it was one of those.
It was like, here's a group of guys. They're going to share their conversion story, essentially the things they needed to repent of. Now you have this opportunity to air your dirty laundry. This is your opportunity to tell us all the things you've done wrong so that when you are baptized into Christ, you understand the things you've been forgiven of.
That's wild. I was years ago reading the biography of Martin Luther and was under the understanding as a Roman Catholic and a Roman Catholic priest that he could only be forgiven of the sins he confessed.
Right.
And he felt that an exhaustive confession was required. And it was a little bit humorous because or the way Roland Bainton, the author of Here I Stand that I was reading, related it, nobody wanted to go in the confessional and hear his confession because they're like, oh, I want to be in there for hours.
There's too much.
Are you kidding me? He thinks he's got to come up with everything.
Right. Yeah.
You know, everybody else is like 5 minutes and out, and he's in there for hours.
Yeah.
But he had that idea that he had to confess everything. So the International Church of Christ was encouraging you to do that too.
Yeah, as much as I could, just, you know, what do you know you've done wrong? Here's your opportunity to just lay it out. I think I remember, you know, going through the sin lists, you know, Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, you know, have you done any of these things wrong? That kind of thing. Just check it off the list, you know.
Okay.
These are the things I've done wrong.
I remember some ambiguity when I was coming to the Lord. They said I needed to confess, and I wasn't sure, do you mean I need to confess Christ or do I need to confess
right.
my sins? It really, right. I had to get some more teaching on that, but they were specifically teaching you needed to confess all your sins that you could remember, or at least cover right. all the categories.
Yeah, at least the big ones. And yet the focus wasn't necessarily on confessing Christ as Lord, like you mentioned, but confessing those sins to one another.
Yeah.
Which again, I wouldn't bind that on someone today because, you know, the scriptures teach us to confess Christ as Lord. If you believe right. with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, then
yeah.
Philip said the Ethiopian eunuch could be baptized, that kind of thing. But that's what they wanted me to do. Yeah.
Yeah. James 5:16 says we are supposed to confess right. our sins to one another, but it doesn't give you the impression that it's a all-encompassing confession prior to conversion.
It exactly. Yeah.
There, it's more like as it comes up then afterward,
right.
then you're confessing them to the whole group.
Right.
So, yeah. Okay. Wow.
Yeah. They required that before someone converted. Say, looking back, that would have been a red flag, but I was able to, you know, obey the gospel and in many ways I was very grateful for that group because yes, they were in one sense, you know, very controlling because every week we would meet for what they call a discipling group. And so we would go through that process again. Like there would be an older Christian. In our case, it was the campus leader.
Mm-hmm.
And then the younger Christians, we would all get together, the younger men, we would get together and just confess our sins. Like, here's how our week's going. This is how we failed. What advice would you give us? And how can you encourage us to be better Christians the next week? That kind of thing. So it was very controlling in that sense, but I was grateful to be exposed to a group of people who were very zealous about wanting to teach the gospel and preach the gospel to other people. You know, that's the kind of community I needed. That's what I lacked. I had friends that kept drawing me into drugs, and I knew that if I was ever going to escape that, I needed to cut ties with them completely. So I tried to fill that void with the martial arts community that had its own problems because of Buddhism. But I was grateful to have that community of at least baptized believers who were zealous about preaching and teaching the scriptures.
And you said that the baptism was in December, is that right? So
December 6th, 2010.
So you were able to have a baptism that you felt conformed to what the pattern was,
right?
The New Testament, even though you're with a group that you've, you know, came to understand later was binding or encouraging some things that were kind of overstepping,
right?
Or, you know, going a little too far, but your conversion was a valid conversion.
Yeah, they walked me through, you know, Acts 2:38. Mm-hmm. Romans 6, Colossians 2, First Peter 3. Like mm-hmm. I knew those passages about, you know, baptism, what it's for, how it saves us, how it's yep. related to the forgiveness of sins, all of that.
Okay.
But like you said, I kept in contact with Christy. I let her know what they were doing in their worship and out of worship, that kind of thing, and red flags started popping.
From Christy?
From Christy and even for myself, just reading the scriptures.
Okay. So again, yeah. It was you looking into the book
yeah.
and looking around and saying it doesn't quite match.
Early on, I noticed they had a very hierarchical church structure.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't think I understood it completely then, But I just had this gut feeling that when they had these conventions and they were bringing all of these churches together to go to these conventions, and they were sending teams of people from one church to oversee the work of another church, that, you know, I didn't see that in the Bible. And I couldn't articulate exactly what was wrong, but I knew, at least on some level, that they weren't following the pattern of the scriptures.
Okay.
At least in some cases.
All right.
Like the work and the organization of the church. And even in their worship, right? Having soloists, like solo, even female singers leading worship, would notice these things, witness these things. And I started to distance myself a little bit from the International Church of Christ.
And that would have been, what, January, February of 2011?
Yep. So that final semester of senior year, I spent a lot of time with them, but I was also preparing myself to cut ties with them because I was planning to move to Kentucky.
Well, that'd be a very natural cut, wouldn't it? I mean, graduating from college.
Right.
You don't stay at the campus anymore. You go somewhere else. So,
although they tried to pressure me into getting connected with the International Church of Christ in Kentucky, right? So they were very concerned, like, where are you going? Where are you going to be worshiping? Here are the people you need to contact. And for a while, they kept tabs on me.
And I don't know if the folks listening have any experience with the International Church of Christ, but they're famous for being a discipling group.
Right.
And can you, in a nutshell, just tell what the discipling is?
So the discipling is essentially where you have a more mature Christian directing the life of a younger Christian. Mm-hmm. And so, like I mentioned earlier, with the discipling groups, we would get together once a week and talk about how our week is going and maybe the things we're struggling with. And then the older Christian would have these recommendations of what we need to be doing in our lives. And, you know, that can be as simple as, or even as controlling, you might say, as you don't need to be going to this place, or you shouldn't be watching these kinds of shows. You shouldn't. Part of that is good. It can be good advice, but they can definitely go overboard in the things that they require.
Okay. Well, thanks for that summary, because I don't know that everybody understands what discipling is. And, you know, there's a natural aspect to discipling that is, I think you do find in the scriptures. But from what I've heard with the International Church of Christ, it was a little too controlling, a little too invasive, really choosing your changes for you.
Right.
Instead of giving you the freedom to make your own choices.
Right. Going back a little bit, since I mentioned martial arts, here's another aspect of my repentance.
Okay.
Is that after I became a Christian, I still kept going to that martial arts practice.
Uh-huh.
As I learned more and studied more, I came to the understanding that I couldn't continue with this martial arts practice because, like you mentioned earlier, they had Buddhist statues everywhere. And, you know, reading about condemnation of idolatry, I knew that I couldn't be involved with that. And so I started talking about it with some of my classmates. I brought it up with the teachers, and they just explained it as showing respect to those who came before us. But it doesn't change the fact that it's idolatry, because we're physically bowing down to statues.
Yeah, well, and that's pretty plain idolatry, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah, and my teacher was telling me to offer incense at a temple. Yeah, so, I mean, you know, in his mind, that it's more than just paying honor to the human beings who came before us.
So was your graduation and moving to Kentucky the break with the International Church?
Yes, moved to Kentucky. I started worshiping there in Lexington with Christy. And I guess it all went from there, you know, just being involved with actual Christians, Bible-believing New Testament Christians.
That's interesting. Did you at some point go back and investigate what the Baptists had been teaching and what the Catholics had been teaching and what the Buddhists had been teaching and the Lutherans. I think I heard Lutheran in there too at some point. So he went back and just looked at all of their doctrine, but that wasn't really what was pushing you. It sounds like more than formalized study, there was a couple of ultimatums that you got, one from Christy.
Yeah.
But then it was you and the Word.
Right.
The Bible mostly.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't think I ever did like a formal study, like you said, of actual Catholic doctrine, Lutheran doctrine. It's just the things that I noticed and heard and actually comparing it with the scriptures and finding a group of people that actually wanted to live according to the scriptures.
Okay. That's interesting too. You saw it in the lives of the folks.
Yeah.
In Lexington when he got there, but it wasn't in a toxic way like you saw it
at
the International Church. It was just more of a natural. And
another thing that turned me off from the International Church of Christ was their position on drinking and alcohol, because I had come out of that. I was wanting to stay as far away from that as possible.
Okay.
And they were using passages, I think it's 1 Timothy 4, where they said, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4 and 5. So they would use that to justify going out to the clubs and drinking. And so that was one red flag that I noticed. And so that inconsistency really helped me to start to break away from that.
Isn't that something that they, if you read 1 Timothy 4:4 and 5, and you read even back to verse 1, where it is in the context of foods, they mentioned requiring the abstinence from foods that are created by God. So you could maybe come to the idea that, well, if anything, it's food, and then it's all right. But you have to overlook the passages that denounce the use of alcohol, and there are plenty of those.
Yeah.
So that they would do that is a little troubling, isn't it?
Yeah.
They had a blind spot there, didn't they?
Yeah. Of course, I recognize that no one's perfect in the Lord's church, right? All of us fall short,
Right.
All of us have those moments where we don't live up to what we teach. But that was just such a blatant false teaching, propagated even by its leaders, that did not sit well with me.
And I'm glad you saw that. You just saw something that didn't fit with the word. I wonder what their motivation for that, if they really think honestly that says that, or if they're just practically thinking, if we're on a college campus and we want to have anybody coming, we better lighten up on that one. Yeah, I don't know their motives for that, but
yeah.
So great. So it sounds like you were really teaching yourself to a large extent.
For a lot of time, yeah.
Yeah, just getting in the Bible.
Yeah.
Hearing it. And it's a wonderful thing. And we say that people can do that, but I don't know how many actually do. I think some folks rely on other teachers a little more than you seem to have.
Well, I don't want to say that I did it all on my own, because when I moved to Lexington, I threw myself into really wanting to learn as much as I can from the preacher there.
Yeah.
And, and I'm really grateful for him really taking me under his wing, being patient with me and working with me and helping me grow, because, he taught me how to teach the gospel of Mark. And I took that and taught my parents, and they obeyed the gospel.
Did you really have the effect with your parents? Oh, that's great.
And, maybe part of that is, they really weren't serious about Catholicism in the first place, and then they saw how my life had changed, and at that point they were ready to change themselves.
It's a wonderful thing to be able to teach your parents. That's really great. We talked about the conversion. Now we see how you came to it. Tristan, after you made a break with the folks that taught you the gospel, the International Church, and you got involved with a good congregation in Lexington. When was it that you decided you need to teach this stuff formally?
So when I first became a Christian and moved there to Lexington, I had the idea that I was ready. I wanted to be a part of, Bible classes. I wanted to preach and teach. But that preacher there told me that you don't have to be a preacher to be a Christian. And his advice was, if you can do anything else, if you can be content doing anything else, then do that instead.
Uh-huh.
Right. And so I spent, I think, 2 or 3 years working in food service.
Okay.
I worked at Panera, then I went to a credit union. And then Christy and I got married. We went back to China for a year and taught English.
Really?
So I was, you know, trying to see if there's anything that I could be content with, you know, work-wise.
Yeah.
But while we were there in China, we continued to study with that preacher from Lexington. And I got to the point where I realized that I don't want to be teaching English as a foreign language the rest of my life.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to be in retail banking or food service. I want to preach the gospel.
Okay. So that was a decision.
Yeah.
Yeah. You couldn't do anything else. It just wasn't fulfilling the way.
Right.
Well, I know how that feels, that you just kept to do it. So.
Yeah. And yeah. So when I told him that, he said he knew about the training program at Douglas Hills. And we moved back. We moved to Louisville, actually.
Okay.
And then we placed membership at Douglas Hills, and I started the training program a year later. So that would have been 2015, 2016, I think.
Okay.
I became a Christian in 2010 and started that training program, I think, in 2016, because we moved there and we were members for a year, waiting for the previous trainee to finish
mm-hmm.
before I started.
Did Christy ever have any qualms about you going into full-time ministry?
I don't think so. She never expected to be married to a preacher, but it just happened to turn out that way.
That's how my wife was. So, you know, we were married a long time before we became Christians, and it wasn't on her radar that I was ever mm-hmm. going to be turned this way. So, but she just gave me the freedom to pursue it, and it was amazing.
Yeah, Christy's been very supportive. I couldn't do this without her. I mean,
right.
She was the one who initially challenged me to consider it. And then mm-hmm. she's been encouraging me to keep growing ever since.
I really appreciate you sharing. And I'm amazed at the variety of experiences that you had on your way to the Lord. You'd seen a lot of different approaches to life and how to live life, but kept seeking. And the Lord says that. I mean, if ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you, Matthew 7:7. And so you did that. You just kept seeking and had some, of course, always key people along the way. And I guess another takeaway from this is, that's important and significant, is that even if the group that's teaching you doesn't have everything right, they still have a few doctrinal problems. If they've taught you what it is, the way to come to the Lord,
right,
and you're saved, well, that's huge. And then maybe you can work out the rest later. So
yeah.
That's you have to hand it to people that are at least teaching the correct plan of salvation, I think.
Right.
And then let's get our doctrine as pure and as you know, in line with the scriptures as we can, but that might take some time. Well, anything else, parting comments, anything I forgot to ask you about?
This whole journey has been a wild ride, but you know, God knows what he's doing. If we're willing to, you know, open our hearts to his word and believe his word and obey his word, then we may not know what the next year will bring or anything like that, but he'll take care of us.
That's a great statement of faith, and it's true, isn't it? I don't know how he has set up his world so that we have so much freedom, but at the moment we decide we're going to try to make our way to him, the path opens up, and you
right.
just keep doing it, and you'll get there. He said that
right.
Whosoever will may come,
and
he's made it so that it is accessible wherever we are. You kind of have to be, I'm a little put off by the cultures that really restrict teaching the gospel. You were back in China for that year,
yeah.
teaching English as a second language. Did you have formal discouragement from the Chinese government while you were there?
We were worshiping with a small group near Hong Kong.
Okay.
We were in Shenzhen. We were teaching English in Shenzhen, which is pretty much on the border to Hong Kong.
Okay.
And so we were worshiping with a smaller group there in their apartment. And at that time, there wasn't any formal discouragement, but we had a couple instances where some official looking people tried to coerce us or to threaten us by saying, you know, we're going to show up at this time. If you don't give us money, then we're going to shut you down, kind of thing.
You mean when you say us, you mean the church?
The church meeting? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I've heard of that. And I've heard also that in China, often is very small groups that assemble at unusual times to try to not to draw any attention to themselves.
Yeah.
Just kind of be under the radar.
Right.
But yeah, so two officials found you.
Mm-hmm.
Tried to extort you, I guess, is the word.
Yeah. Yeah. They didn't actually show up. They never showed up, but they threatened to do so.
Mm-hmm.
But at least when we were there, the year that we were there, the persecution wasn't as bad. You know, as long as you didn't say anything explicitly anti-government, they usually left you alone.
Mm-hmm.
But after we came back, that's when things started really getting tough for the Christians there.
Folks that don't have the freedom. And we talk at some time in this country about perhaps we're going to lose those freedoms because mm-hmm. of the way religious freedom in our nation sometimes seems like every religion except Christianity.
Right.
But we sure don't have it anywhere near as bad as they do in mm-hmm. China and many of the Islamic countries. So, all right, dear brother, thank you so much for sharing so freely. And we share this so that others who maybe have a similar background, if we find somebody that's got the exact same background as you, I'm going to be surprised.
Let me know. Yeah.
some overlap. Be encouraged that they could come to the Lord too. And another thing is maybe listening to this, you'd like to be like the person that stood and was inviting folks to Bible studies and got your attention. You know, let's maybe be that person.
Right.
Because now you can see how you, I don't know. I bet a lot of folks would have thought you would have been a long shot.
Yeah.
To come to the Lord and here, look what you're doing.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. That's a great story. Thanks for sharing, Brother Tristan.
Thanks for having me.
I'm glad you joined us for this episode of Conversions to Christ. If you have comments or questions, we'd love to hear them. Please send them to me at teachpreach@gmail.com. Come back and join us again.